This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
We need to become more authentic. We lack authenticity, yeah? And authenticity is so important when we're talking about da'wah and we're engaging with human beings. And if we're going to promote a culture that's inauthentic, and it promotes a sense of narcissism, right? Like, oh, look at me, this is amazing. And it's like this kind of false facade of what our lives are about. That's a big problem. Anyway, why did I get to this? I usually go on off tangent, so can someone remind me why I got here? Oh yes, awakenings within ourselves, narcissistic society. Yes, but why did I do that? Is anyone following my train of thought at the moment? Why did I get here? Yes, good. Jazakallah khair, sister. So we have to know about Allah. So sometimes in our engagement with other people, we're not calling to ourselves. Because sometimes we're like, no, I want to prove that I'm right now. And that's what happens. But if you know that da'wah is calling to Allah, then sometimes you'll have to give the argument up. That's the point. So if you have the right focus, it's going to change the way you interact with other people. It won't be about this calling to yourself narrative. I'm right, you're wrong. I want to impose. I don't want to be imposed upon. I want to look good. I don't want to look bad. That is the nature of the nafs, of the ego. Shaitan is one of our greatest teachers. What? Is Hamza gone crazy? Shaitan's our teacher? Of course. Why is he mentioned in the Quran? He teaches us how not to be. That's the point. He teaches us how not to be. What, you think the Quran, just Allah mentions shaitan, what, for a joke? Na'udhu billah, of course not. It's for a reason. It's to show us this is who you shouldn't be and this is who you shouldn't follow. He's your enemy, right? And shaitan suffered from not a disbelief that he didn't believe in some propositions, because he probably knows those propositions better than you, right? He knows, right? If shaitan were to write an aqidah textbook, he'd probably write it better than you. It's true. Think about it, in an abstract philosophical way, theo-philosophical way, he'll give you Aqidah Tahawiyah off his, you know, it will just roll from his tongue, the accursed, right? His kufr was kibr, that's the point. It was the highest form of arrogance, and that made him a kafir. He didn't reject the shahada from the point of view that he thought there was, you know, two gods, right? Or he thought that the Prophet ﷺ wasn't the final prophet. He affirmed those things in that abstract sense. But he didn't affirm that Allah was only worthy of worship through his state of being, because he turned now to a reality that said he should be worshipped, right? Because he denied the ultimate authority. Allah says, bow down to Adam. He challenges Al-Aleem, Al-Hakim, the knowing and the wise. And assuming that he was the one who knew better, which his kibr was like, took him to disbelief. And so shaitan is a symbol of the ego, because shaitan wanted to be right, didn't want to be wrong. I'm fire, he's clay, I'm not going to bow down to him. He wanted to look good, he didn't want to look bad, I'm not bowing, they should bow, right? Kind of thing, in essence. And he wanted to impose, he didn't want to be imposed upon. He didn't want to bow. This is the nature of the ego, right? And in our da'wah, sometimes, you know, I know this is mubalagha, hyperbole, but we have shaitanic da'wah. Because we're calling to ourselves, isn't it, yeah? We're calling to me and the ego. I have to be right, you know? We're calling to the nafs, we're calling to my way. At the end of the day, when it comes to da'wah, it's all about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the focus and we should call to Him. And that's why we put this in the course, to remind ourselves that it's not about me, you, or anybody else, is about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why, you know, sincere du'at, people who are sincere to the message, will come out and say they were wrong. Because they are not a necessary vehicle for the da'wah. In actual fact, when you engage in da'wah, you should see it as a huge blessing. You know, there's no da'wah privilege here. Oh, I should be in this, I've been doing it for years. No, you're only here by virtue of Allah's mercy and blessings, yeah? You're not here by virtue of anything that's good within you. You're here because Allah has blessed you to be engaged in this activity, and to even be on the path of da'wah, you should see it as a huge rahmah, a huge mercy, and a huge manifestation of divine love, rather than some kind of privilege that you deserve to be in this position. No one deserves to be in that position, in any shape or form. This is because of Allah's blessings and mercy that you are even able to stand or sit or be in a position to call people to Allah. You know? And this is very important. So, in this wider context, what is da'wah? As you know, from an Asian subcontinent point of view, da'wat is to call people to eat some pakora and biryani, yeah? Because it's an invitation. But it's true, because the linguistic meaning for da'wah is to call or to invite. So from an Islamic context, we're saying is to call to Allah. It's to call to Allah. We know who Allah is, so we're calling to Allah. The fact that He's the sole creator, that He's transcendent, the fact that He has names and attributes, the fact that, you know, He is worthy of all worship, for us to know Him, to love Him, to obey Him, and to direct all acts of worship to Him alone. Hence, Allah talks to us in the Quran and tells us to call to His way. Udu'u ila sabili rabbik. Call to the sabil, the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that way is the way of Tawheed, the fact that He is one, uniquely one, transcendent, and worthy of all worship. Allah also says in the Quran that there might grow out of you a community who invite unto all that is good. وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ. Yeah, they'll call to the good, the khayr. Ibn Kathir said that this means the whole of Islam, because the whole of Islam is good. Right? You call to Islam and they command the good, ma'roof, and they forbid the munkar. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. And they are the ones who attain success. Falah, success, right? They will attain success. Right? Those are the ones who attain success. Those who call to the good, they command the right and they forbid the wrong. And the greatest command of good is the command of Tawheed, the fact that Allah is worthy of worship, because that's the greatest good. And the greatest forbidding of munkar, of evil, is the forbidding of shirk. Exactly. But what's our narrative in the Muslim community these days? What's our narrative? Tell me. Where's the moral priorities, right? You know a community by what it talks about all the time and what it doesn't talk about. Because it's not always what you say, it's the things that you don't say that's an indication of who you are as well. So generally, I know this is crude, but I use crude examples just to get the point across, right? Generally in our community, the biggest debate is HFA, HFC. Right? Which is the best halal meat? Right? HFA or HFAC, bro? HFC, or whatever, right? Zabiha stunned, non-stunned, half-stunned Zabiha. What's going on, yeah? Do you see my point? And non-Muslims will be like, I read your Quran, but I want to see your other book. We don't have another book. Well, you must have. You must have a cookbook or a cookery book or something, yeah? Because all you do is talk about food, right? I know that's a crude point, but you get it, right? And what I'm trying to say is that even the way we judge each other, and we shouldn't judge each other, but when we judge each other, it's not through the paradigm of, you know, does this person worship Allah? Does he commit shirk? It's more like, you know, is his beard long enough? Right? Generally speaking. Or, you know, or whatever. Or, you know, he did a few sins, so therefore we should reduce people to their mistakes. That's how we are in Islam, isn't it? Yeah? Not even Islam, as Muslims. Islam is different sometimes, hopefully. Especially today, it should be. So, you know, we reduce people to their mistakes in a very kind of condemnatory fashion. But we don't have the filters of Islam, which is fundamentally forgiveness, upliftment, and also our key moral priorities are people should be on a path of worshipping Allah and affirming His oneness and Tawheed, and people shouldn't be on a path of shirk. Do you see? But we don't have those moral priorities anymore, you know? And that's telling. And that is telling. And it's showing us, you know, and I think it's an indication of what's happening in our community at the moment. Obviously, there's lots of khair, of course, lots of goodness. But, you know, even within yourself, in your heart, here's a test. Here's a moral test. Let me do this without being too controversial. All right, you got two uncles, okay? Two uncles. One from your mother's side, one from your father's side. So the one from your mother's side, he committed zina. How does that feel? Really bad, right? The one from your father's side, he does shirk. How does it feel? There you go. I'm not going to tell you what the answer is, but we all feel the same. We feel far more worse because he did zina, far less because he did shirk. This doesn't mean we should think zina is okay. Of course not, because that could also be a manifestation of a form of shirk, maybe ego or disobeying Allah, whatever the case may be. Don't get me wrong, it's one of the greatest sins. But the reason I'm giving you this thought experiment is for you to find out what's going on within you. Where are my moral priorities? Because when someone is doing shirk, like, you know, non-Muslims, right? A lot of them, that they don't affirm the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is for us a greater wrong. And if we don't have that within, then we should be on the path of trying to adjust ourselves and transform that ethic. You know. And it's very, very important for us to understand, because it will change the way we give dawah as well. It will change the way we connect with other people, right? And it will prioritize the way we do that. So what's very important is that, fine, we know what dawah is according to Allah and the fact that He is one and that He is worthy of worship, but we should be comprehensive and holistic when we give dawah. This is one of my favorite verses in the Quran, when Allah says, "And who is better in speech than the one who invites to Allah and does righteousness and says, 'Indeed, I'm one of the Muslims.'" Now let's break down this ayah. So Allah is basically saying, who is better in speech? He's not asking a question, He's making an affirmation here. The one who is better in speech is what? Is who? Is the one who invites to Allah. But that's not just enough. You invite to Allah and you are righteous. So you don't just talk the talk, you walk the walk. And then when you're walking the walk, you're saying, "I'm walking this way because I am the one who submits to Allah." So let me just repeat what this ayah is trying to tell us. That you're calling to Allah. You want to be the best people? You call to Allah directly. But you also become that which you call to. You become as righteous as possible. And you show to people this righteousness is because you are submitting to Allah. This is holistic dawah. Obviously, there's going to be times when all we could do is call to Allah. There's going to be times that all we could do is be righteous. And there's going to be times that all we could do is just to show to people, this is why we're righteous. But a holistic approach to the dawah, and this should be, you know, the filters in which we see our dawah work. The holistic approach is making that direct call to Allah, being righteous, and linking that righteousness to the fact that we submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, but there's going to be times that all we could do is be righteous. There's going to be times that all we could do is make a direct call. But we should aim to be as holistic as possible in the dawah, to call directly to Allah, to be righteous, and to connect that righteousness with the fact that we submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, look at this guy. Actually, any questions before we continue? Any questions on what we just discussed? What time is lunch, sister? 1 o'clock, okay, good. Do you want to have a 10-minute break now? No? Who wants a 10-minute break? All right, that's good, not bad. So, any questions on the section we just covered? No? Good, fine. Right, what are your thoughts? Be honest.
Ouch.
Ouch. Okay. Yes.
See, I had a senior friend in Leicester who would drink and have piercing, but he would also be someone who would pray.
MashaAllah. Wow.
So I have no comments for this picture, I guess.
Okay.
Because of what I...
Would many of you go up to this guy and speak to him?
No.
No? It's a shame, isn't it? Because you just lost all the reward. Yeah. You just lost all the reward, guys. You lost all the reward. This is our brother. After some dawah, you know? Because you know what's very important when it comes to the da'wah? It's very important to try and be, not to judge at all, honestly. Because sometimes, you know, why aren't we giving da'wah to alcoholics or people who take drugs? Because we think, oh, they're not worthy. But let me tell you something. Sometimes, people who take drugs and alcohol are the most honest people. Because they're taking it to cover something that they've realized. They're taking it to drown out that existential anguish. You know, they're probably more honest than anybody else. So they're probably the closest to Allah compared to other people from a non-Muslim context. Because they're realizing there's a problem. Right? And we have the solution, but we're just throwing them away and saying, forget this. You know? So it's very important not to pass any judgments. Very important to engage with people as if you have a blank canvas. And let them tell you who they are. I know that's very difficult because human beings, by their very nature, we're always stuck in the past. Because we use our past experiences, our past ideas, our past thoughts, our past judgments, whatever the case may be, as the filter to understand our present, which therefore shapes our future. And that's why we're living in one big circle. You know, human beings have, you know, two spheres. We have our drama and reality. Our drama is our limited experiences, limited ideas, okay? And reality is just what is. And we think those two spheres are the same. And we always try and understand reality through the lenses of our drama. But our drama is limited because we have limited experiences and ideas, right? And that's why we're so confused. Why is my life going around in circles? It's because you keep on living in the past. The past doesn't equal the future. That's the whole point of Islam, to teach you that, right? You know, even when the angels were saying to Allah, are you going to send someone down on earth to spill blood and create corruption? Because they, some ulama say, because they saw something previously, other creation that was spilling blood and causing corruption. Allah says, I know that which you do not know. The past doesn't equal the future. Your limited experience and ideas are not everything. Right? It's as if we have three filing cabinets. The filing cabinet of the past, the filing cabinet of the present, and the filing cabinet of the future. And we take the files of the past and we put them in the present. Right? And we're living the future through the present. Right? So we have to be very careful here. And this is for our life in general, that the past doesn't equal the future. The past doesn't equal the future. The past doesn't equal the future. Allah knows what's going to happen in the future. This is based on His irada and His qudra, His will and His power, right? And you don't know what His will is. You don't know the divine will, right? You just know your limited experiences. The divine will is unknown to some degree, especially when it comes to the future. So there's a new realm of possibility that you can open the door to, right? There could be a new realm of possibility in your life. Don't be shackled by limited experiences and perspectives. And if you had that when you spoke to this gentleman, you didn't see just the external, you just saw him as a blank canvas and as a possibility, then you would have got the reward.